bud. And so he was very much looking forward to tonight, and I know he enjoyed himself. So we're going to be in Daniel chapter 1 tonight, if you'll join me in Daniel 1. And in Sunday school on Sunday morning, we spent some time looking at Jeremiah's message to Judah, the nation of Judah, and the message essentially was this. It was this: repent, return, amend your ways, get things right, and if you don't, Babylon is going to come in and they're going to overthrow you. They're going to take you into captivity. That was the message that Jeremiah preached. And, well, as you may know, Judah did not listen. And what we read here in Daniel chapter 1 is the sad result of a people who refused to get right with God, who refused to submit to His will. Here's what ends up happening. Exactly what God said would happen. In Daniel chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. If you'll stand there and join me, our focus tonight is really going to be on verse number 8. All right, we're going to focus most of our time in verse 8, and we'll notice some things after verse 8. But that's going to be the focus this evening. So if you'll join me in reading again in verse number 1, I'm going to reference these verses along the way. But Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As we pray tonight, as I would encourage you, we just heard the song, Break Up My Fallow Ground. Let's pray the Lord would do that tonight. Yes. There's some things that we're going to look at this evening I think every one of us, we need to hear. So let's ask Him to help us tonight. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to meet on a Tuesday night of a revival meeting, Lord. And we know there is work to be done, Lord. The reason we're here is because we know there's still work to be done in our hearts. And so, Father, we're praying that tonight you would do what only it is that you can do, Father. Lord, we're here, we're asking and open to your word, and now we're just trusting that as it's preached, your Spirit would bring to the attention, bring to our eyes, our hearts, those things that need to be addressed. And Father, if you do that, help each one of us to make the commitment right now that as you lead us, we're going to follow. As you bring things to our minds, whether they be things that need to be changed, things that need to be reinforced, things that need to be put away, Father, that we're going to follow you, we're going to obey you. But I trust that you'll have your will done in each heart tonight, each life. Help me as I preach, be with my mouth, be with my mind. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How many here liked playing with Play-Doh growing up? All right, very good. How many would say, I still like playing with Play-Doh. Yeah, a lot of us there. I know plenty of kids in here probably tonight who'd say the very same thing. I like to play with Play-Doh. I think what we enjoy so much about Play-Doh is the creative possibilities, right? You've got this moldable, fashionable substance, and you're able to pretty much make whatever you want. I think a lot of times, I don't know if it's the other way for other people, one of the first things I make is a snake. You kind of roll it together and you make a snake, or you can make a snowman. That's an easy one to do, a pizza, something like that. And the idea behind Play-Doh, it's this. It's conformable. It's pliable. It's moldable. It's something that as you try to move it around and make something with it, it's not going to fight you. It's very bendable, shapeable, workable. Play-Doh, it's the perfect illustration of what the Bible talks about and means when it says, be not conformed to this world. You might be familiar with the verse in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Being conformed means to be shaped into something, to be pressed into something, to be fashioned after something. It's the idea of someone playing with Play-Doh, the idea of making it into the image that they want it to be. And that verse in Romans 12 tells us, don't be pliable in the world's hands. Don't let the world conform you and shape you and mold you into its image. Don't let that happen. That instruction to not be conformed to the world is found all over the Bible. There in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses warned the people, you get into the land, don't let them shape you. Be careful of the inhabitants of the land. Joshua, the book of Joshua, the book of Judges is a picture of how it actually took place, unfortunately, in Israel. You say, why is it that the Bible gives us that instruction? And it's essentially this. It's because we have the tendency to be like those that we are around. We have the tendency to be like the people that we are around. Even tonight, we are surrounded by various different people in our lives. And honestly, we have the tendency to be chameleons. Call them chameleon Christians. That we kind of blend into the surrounding that we're in. We're blended into the culture that we're in. We blend into the type of people that we are around. It's been said often that you are or you soon will be what your friends are. It's a tendency that we as humans have to be like the people that we are around. We know that it's much easier to be conformed than it is to be transformed. Transformed is a different thing. It's much easier just to kind of slip into the mold or the fashion of the world. The world was certainly trying to do that. By the way, can I say this? That's why you need the Bible. That's why you need a good church. Because what happens is this molding takes place. This conforming takes place. And we're not even aware of it sometimes. And then God's Word comes along and says, hey, here's what you need to do. And here's what you need to do. And this is how you're supposed to live. And the pastor preaches. And your eyes are open to something that's been taking place in your life. And you're not even aware of it. We have the opportunity to change. Get things where they should be. The Bible tells us, don't be conformed to the world. Don't allow the culture to stamp its image into your life. You say, why is it such a major problem that we would not let the culture conform us? Well, the reason is this. Our culture, any culture really, but our culture is wicked. A culture, church, is a reflection of the people that make up the culture. And you know what our culture is made up of? Sinful people. Any culture that is made up of people, read any culture, is going to have a sinful feel to it. It's made up of fallen people, and so it's going to accurately reflect those people. It's going to be wicked. It's going to be evil. God's people have always been placed in wicked, sinful cultures. What we have here in America isn't a new phenomenon, where Christians, God's people, have to live in the midst of an ungodly society. That's not new. It wasn't very long after creation that Noah found himself in the minority. Everyone was doing wickedness and violence, and it seemed as if the only one righteous before God. He lived in a corrupt culture. You think about a man named Abraham or Jacob or Joseph. You think of Joshua and the people in the land surrounded by nations who were ungodly. Many of God's prophets, men who came to an ungodly society and an ungodly culture trying to help them to change. The apostles in the book of Acts, our Savior Jesus, surrounded by an ungodly culture. It's the lot of God's people. We are going to live out, if we're going to be committed to being what God would have us to be and doing what God would have us to do, we're going to have to do that in the context of wickedness. In a situation where we are surrounded by wickedness. Daniel, his three friends were trying to live godly lives in a corrupt culture. Babylon was known as the idol capital of the world. It was a place where idolatry was rampant and therefore immorality was widespread. It was a wicked place, and that was where God had called Daniel to live godly and to live righteously. I know I don't have to labor here tonight, but we live in an ungodly culture. We live in a culture where men do that which is right in their own eyes. Where men call good evil and evil good. Where people do that which just seems to feel good to them. There is no absolute truth. There is no concern for righteousness. There's no consideration for what would the God of the universe have me to do. No, it's just do what feels best. Live according to your own dictates. Morality in our country has been turned on its head. You know, sexual sin runs rampant. Homosexuality is not just tolerated. It's not even just accepted. It's promoted. You know the gender issue that we're dealing with today. That's the kind of on the forefront of our society and culture right now. And is there one or two or more than two genders? And is gender a fluid thing? Is it a static thing? Is it something that's fixed? Is it something you can decide later in life? What is it? People don't know. Abortion, something that's always here and hardly ever talked about like it should be. We could spend all sorts of time tonight seeing how corrupt our culture is. And in the midst of all this wickedness, we know this culture we live in, it's not content to just let God's people live the way they want to live. No, our culture, you know, is actively trying to conform us to its image. Actively trying to press us, to mold us, to get us to fit into its mold. That's the work in our culture. And you see it in a lot of different ways. You see it in the popular, those who are popular, those who are famous, those who are in Hollywood, those who are famous athletes. There's not a lot of them trying to get you to live right, do godliness. No, they're all of them really, the idea, the push is to be more like culture, the influence of the majority, our peers, the pressure is all around us. We're all familiar what it means to be the one. You've been the one before. The one in your workplace, the one in your school, the one in your classroom, the one in your neighborhood who's not like the rest. And everybody's saying, we need to go this way, and you're the one called to go that way. You know what I'm talking about? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy to be the one going right when everybody else is going left. It's difficult when everyone at work thinks one way about an issue and you're the one who knows that God's Word says something different about that issue. It's difficult tonight, kids, to be the one in your school who's committed to being pure until marriage when everybody else is loose with their sexuality. It's difficult to be the one that's different. Difficult to be the one who's wearing what others might not be wearing, watching what others don't watch, or not watching what everybody else is watching. It's difficult to be that one. I know it may be kind of hard to believe, but actually just a couple years ago, I ran a marathon. You wouldn't be able to tell now, but I ran a marathon, and there's a lot of training, as you would know, that goes into a marathon. I'd get up early in the morning, and I'd do these long runs. I'd run 5 or 6 miles out one way. A lot of times it'd go really well. I'd get 7, 8 miles out and say, boy, I'm cruising this morning. I'd turn around. And all of a sudden, what wasn't there before was there. The wind. The Nebraska winds. You know what I'm talking about. I didn't feel them going out. But those last 8 miles coming back in, against the grain, against the wind, it's a whole lot harder to go against the flow. It's a whole lot harder to go against where our culture is going. But, church, I'm thankful to tell you tonight, it's possible. It's not just possible, church, it's expected. God is not okay with his people tolerating. He's not okay with his people assimilating. He's not okay with his people compromising. He's not okay with his people blending in or justifying or tolerating. No, his call for us tonight is to stand in the midst of a corrupt culture. Everyone else might be bowing. You, my son, my daughter, you stand in the midst of that corrupt culture. And God knew we needed some good examples of this. Gave us a lot of them in his word, but I can't think of a better one than Daniel. A man, over the course of this whole book, we see him standing for Christ in a corrupt culture. You might ask yourself tonight, you say, how on earth did Israel get to this place? I understand you all are in the book of Joshua. That's Sunday nights, Brother Chad? Sunday nights, you're in the book of Joshua. So you're right now in Israel's history, or Israel's timeline. You're getting to see them inherit the land. They've been looking forward to this, working towards this. It's been a long time coming. And they're finally there and they're getting to enjoy the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. It's telling, you're talking about a high point in Israel's history. How do you go from that to where you are tonight? Being overthrown by a foreign power and being hauled into captivity. How does that happen? It's instructive to us. This is not the message tonight, but I'm only with you one more night, so I got to give it to you. It won't take long, all right? Give me that. There's a couple reasons why it happened. I'm just going to give you two tonight, at least two reasons why it happened that God's people ended up in this place where we find them in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, being besieged and being carried captive. How did that happen to God's people? Was it that God was not powerful enough to keep Nebuchadnezzar from coming in? Was that the reason? No, church, we know it's not. The first reason was this. They refused to obey the word of God. Over and over and over again, God had come to them, prophet after prophet, book after book of the Bible, came and said, hey, here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to live. Here's the right way. Don't go to the right hand. Don't go to the left. You've heard it in Joshua. You're going to hear it other places. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Stay on course. Follow me. Do what I've called you to do. And you know what happened? Well, they didn't. They disobeyed. Please catch this tonight, church. You cannot disobey God. You cannot reject His word and expect to come out of it okay. It will not happen. You can't ignore the Bible and get away with it. This country cannot ignore God's will and expect everything to just turn out okay. This church cannot ignore God's will and expect God's going to continue to bless us. You can't, in your life tonight, ignore what God has called you to do and called you to be and say, I'm going to be okay down the road. No, it's not going to be okay. And Israel's, unfortunately, having to endure the consequences of not obeying God's word. The other reason was this. They departed from God's worship. They departed from the worship. Israel had a strange fascination with false gods. And you're not there yet, but I understand, again, you're in Joshua. Just, I don't know if Brother Chad's plan is to go into the book of Judges. But if you do, you're going to find Israel one after another, over and over and over again, going after false gods. Oh, the false gods that they would go after, Baal and Chemosh and Ashtoreth and Moloch and all sorts of other gods. Over and over again, they'd fall into these false gods, these false idols. And basically, their idea was this, we want to serve idols. And what God came along and said, and basically is this, all right, you want to serve idols? I'm going to send you to the idol capital of the world. You're going to go to Babylon. That's exactly what happens. Sometimes God gives you exactly what you think you want. You say, I'm here and I want this thing and I'm fixated on this thing. And says, God says, all right, I'll give you what you want. In fact, I'll give you more than what you want. I think of the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 15. We want meat. We want meat. We're done with this manna. God says, I'm not going to give it to you for one day. I'm going to give it to you for 30 days. 30 days until it's coming out your nostrils. You're not going to know what to do with all the meat I'm going to give you. It's God's judgment. I know you didn't have Brother Sam with you this week, but here's a quote from Brother Sam. He said this, one of the worst things that can happen to us is for us to get what we want when we're not walking with God. Israel was not in a place where they were walking with God. We want idols. We want false gods. And God said, all right, go to Babylon and see what happens. Enjoy it. Unless we think and we read these verses in Daniel 1 and think, God's just being awful mean here. He's being a little cruel. He's being a little harsh to his people here. They had been clearly warned. Again, just read the book of Deuteronomy. Read the book of Judges. Other places. We were in Sunday school. I mentioned earlier the warnings that God gave them in Jeremiah over and over and over again. Amend your ways. Return unto the Lord. Come back to me and things will be okay. But if you keep going your own way, Babylon's coming. Listen, when we reap what we sow, when God is chastening us for the choices that we've made, we've chosen to disobey His word, we've chosen to worship what we want to worship and go our own way, and God brings His chastening hand into our lives, don't ever turn around and say, God, you didn't warn me this would happen. No, God lets us know beforehand. You keep going that way. You stay on that path. Here's where it's leading you. How many of us have been down some roads before and God tried to get us off it, tried to move us aside, tried to get us to get right, and we didn't. We continued down that road and we ended up coming to a place where He said, oh my, how did I get here? It's where Israel's at tonight. See, their sin had caught up with them. Daniel chapter 1 tells us, reminds us that your sin will catch up with you. My son Peter, he's not here tonight. We left him home with my parents, and he's 8 years old, and he has the confidence of an adult. He thinks he's all that in a bag of chips. He thinks he can outrun me. Now, I don't run marathons anymore, and I'm not the fast as I used to be, but I can still outrun him. And he thinks he can outrun me. He can't, but there will likely come a day when he can. Where he says, Dad, I'm leaving, you can't catch me, and I probably won't be able to catch him. But please understand this. We as our children, they might be able to outrun us, but we as God's children cannot outrun him. God does not make, please catch this. Again, this is not the message, this is all free. God does not make empty threats. As parents, we might make empty threats to our children. As teachers, you might make an empty threat to your class. God does not. When God says, this is what's going to happen if you keep going down that road, you can just go ahead and take it to the bank. That's what's going to happen if you go down that road. And don't think you'll outrun God. Your sin will catch up to you. And here in chapter 1 of Daniel, we find some people, a nation that's come to where they are receiving the just reward of what they've done. The sin that they've committed for generation after generation, it's now come to a place where they are led into captivity. Daniel, his three friends here tonight, in the midst of a culture that was trying to corrupt them, a culture that had an agenda, a culture that was trying to turn their hearts away from Jehovah towards the Babylonian gods. I wish we had the time to go into verses 3 through 7 and see the process, but they changed their education, they changed their names, they changed their language, they tried to change their diet, did everything they could to take these young men and try to fashion them and to mold them into the image of the Babylonians. Daniel and his three friends, they were under tremendous pressure to conform. They had a man in authority named Nebuchadnezzar who was known for a quick temper, telling them, this is how you're going to live. They had their peers. By the way, Daniel and his three friends were not the only ones from Israel that were hauled off into captivity. There would have been many other Jewish men like Daniel who were there, but we don't read about them. You say, why? They were conforming. The world, the culture had its way in their lives. They could have looked, Daniel and his friends could have looked and said, well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else in my class, everybody else in my school, everybody else at my place of employment, they're doing it. Why can't I? Had their peers doing what others would have them do. I want you to make sure you have the right a sense of the picture here tonight. See, Nebuchadnezzar here, he had made abundant provision for Daniel and for his friends. See, they were captives. They were being held hostage in a foreign land. But Daniel, don't think of a person chained up in a prison. They were given the best that Babylon had to offer. Really, we're sitting in the lap of luxury. The king's meat, the king's wine, the very best was given to these young men so that they would grow up to be great advisors to Nebuchadnezzar. They were given the very best You say, why was it an issue? Why couldn't Daniel just eat the king's meat? Well, the king's meat would have been unclean animals prepared in an unclean way that would have very likely been sacrificed to idols. So for multiple different reasons, Daniel could not eat that meat. You say, what about the wine? The Bible talks a lot about wine. Well, the wine that we see here tonight would have been not diluted with water in any way. It would be what the Bible calls strong drink, hard liquor, the type of thing that you drink and you get drunk on. Daniel and his friends could not partake in that either and not defile themselves. And so the situation here is this. They are expected to eat and to drink these things, but God has said, don't eat and don't drink those things. That's the situation they're in. The culture is saying, hey, conform. Compromise with God. Do what we're telling you to do. And yet Daniel and his three friends, they had another idea in mind. Before us tonight, I don't often encourage people to take notes, but this particular message is one that might be helpful for you, because what we have tonight is a blueprint. What do you do when culture is trying to press in on you and culture's pressure is to try to get you to conform? We've got some principles here tonight that are very helpful for us to see. Say, what do you do when we're supposed to stand for Christ in a corrupt culture? How is it that that can happen? Well, here tonight, it begins this way. It begins by making a determination in your heart. We might say this way, by making a decision in your heart. Before you start out to do something, before you start out to say something, you need to do something here. Something inside has to happen. Daniel, the Bible says in verse number 8, he purposed in his heart. The idea there is he fixed his heart on a set path. He made a positive decision. He said, I'm not going to go that way. I'm not going that way. I'm fixing my heart on that direction. This is what I'm going to do. We often look about or think about this in a negative sense. Somebody chooses to do something wrong and they stubbornly continue down that road. My daughter Emma, she's the 5-year-old. She's listening. She's in the cry room right now. So I don't want to be careful how I say it, but she, out of the 4 children, is the one most like this. Purpose not to do right, but wrong. Stubborn is how we might call it. Where she said, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what daddy says about this or that, and I don't care what he does, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's Emma. You understand what I'm talking about when we say purpose in their heart? Daniel, he set a course. He said, here's what God would have me to do, and I'm doing that, and I'm not going any other direction. I'm not going to compromise. Fixed his heart. He established his heart. He placed his heart on this course. Notice where this happens. It's not in the mind. It's not in the emotions. It's in really what would encompass all of those things. It needs to be something that happens inside of us. It took place in his heart. By the way, when did it happen? Before he was ever served any meat. Before he was sitting at the king's table and the plates began to be served, he'd already made this choice. Don't wait, church. Don't wait to the heat of the moment to say, boy, what do I do now? What should I do in regards to being pure before marriage? What should I do in regards to living a holy life? No, make some determinations before you ever get there. Before you're placed in a tempting situation with another person, no, I'm committed. I've already determined in my heart I'm staying pure until marriage. Before you're placed in a situation where others are drinking that or smoking that or watching that or listening to that, you said, no, I've already determined I'm going to be holy. I'm going to live for God in my life. When others are lying, when others are gossiping, no, I already have you made the decision. No, I'm going to only listen to that which is right. And speak of that which is good. I'm not going to lie. I've already made that choice. And in the heat of the moment, we're not having to decide. It's already been decided. It's called pre-commitment. Don't wait until the meat's being served to decide where your loyalty lies. Decide already. Decide tonight. Make that commitment. He knew before it would ever happen what was going to take place. Daniel purposed in his heart. Listen, Daniel's parents could not purpose in his heart for him. Aren't there some parents here tonight who'd love to be able to say, for my children's sake, For my grandchildren's sake, I am purposing in their hearts that they're going to do what's right. Kids, tonight, they can't make those decisions for you. You have to decide. Daniel's parents did not purpose in their hearts. Their grandparents, it wasn't the prophet, it wasn't the pastor, it wasn't the preacher that made these decisions, it wasn't Daniel's friends, it was Daniel who had to make this choice. You are responsible to God. Don't look at others and say, well, they didn't, or he didn't, or they didn't, or she didn't. No, it's you who must make this choice. The older you get, the more those decisions fall on your shoulders. The more liberties you're given, the more independence you're given, the more responsibility is yours, children, young folks. Make sure you are determined. You've fixed your heart on the right direction. See, in making this decision, Daniel recognizes what all of God's children need to recognize. His laws trump the earth laws, the laws of man. His will trumps man's will. I know this is basic stuff here tonight, but we've got to get to that point where we make this determination. I don't know what man's going to have of me to do, but I do know what God wants me to do, and that's what I'm going to do in my life. I'm going to live for Him. Daniel's mindset was not, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. His allegiance was not split. He knew exactly who he was loyal to. He knew that God was there. I love what one author said. He put it this way. Their new location, Daniel and his friends, their new location may have tempted them to be unfaithful. Judah was hundreds of miles away. Parents and friends would never know whether or not they kept God's laws. Yet, Daniel and his friends were aware of a very important fact. Other people might not know their actions, but God would know. And someday, all will give an account to Him. Listen, you might be in a situation where your parents might not find out, your friends might not find out, your pastor might not find out, your children might not find out, but God will. Don't think, I can get away with this. Nobody else knows. No, listen, God knows. Be loyal to Him. Have your allegiance where it needs to be. I know we're spending a little while here, but I think it's time well spent, church. We need this. Daniel could have reasoned here. He could have said this. You know, God wasn't faithful to me. I mean, look at my life here. I'm in Babylon, and I didn't make the decision to reject God. My parents made that decision. My grandparents made that decision. God wasn't faithful to me, so I'm not going to be faithful to Him. Was that Daniel's mindset? Daniel did not allow his circumstances, did not allow what had happened to him to dictate his commitment to God. His circumstances did not get to tell him how things would go. He were adverse. The suffering he had to go through, the other, you say, reasons why Daniel might have said, he could have very well been bitter and said, God's not been good to me. I'm not being good to Him. That wasn't Daniel's mindset at all. Rather, he purposed in his heart to what? To not defile himself. The word defile speaks of being corrupted, of dirtying himself. Not just ceremonially, but morally defiling himself, dirtying himself before God. The way that it would have been was through the meats. Listen, for us today, meats is not the problem. We don't defile ourselves through meat. But we can defile ourselves. Every one of us has a heart that wants what it wants. If the heart has its way, it'll produce anger. It'll produce lust. It'll produce fornication. It'll produce bitterness. It'll produce hypocrisy. It'll produce worldliness and covetousness. And go down the list. You know what I'm talking about. Those things that this flesh of ours will produce, that the Bible in Galatians 5 tells us the works of the flesh. Read that list. It's not a good list. That's what our flesh produces. We will defile ourselves if we're not careful. The pressures in Daniel's life, the culture he was living in, all of it pressing upon Daniel, trying to get him to conform to this image. And in Daniel's heart, he made a determination. He made a decision. I will be faithful to the Lord. Next, what happens after that? You say, you make the determination. That's the first step. Is that all? No. The next step would be this. You must follow that decision with some specific action, with some tangible steps. Daniel took some concrete actions to avoid being defiled. Please notice this. Action is involved. You can't just say, all right, I don't want to be defiled. I'm going to make an internal decision that I won't defile myself and then leave it there. How many of us know some folks who've had good intentions, who made some verbal commitments, who said, I'm going to do this, and I said they're going to do that, only to find later it's exactly what they did? It's one thing to purpose to stay pure and to remain faithful and to be honest. It's another thing to take some steps to get you there. It's one thing to be, listen, at camp, the preacher preaches and you purpose in your heart, this is what's going to happen in my life. It's another thing to come back off the mountain and actually do that. Come on, it's one thing in a revival, God works on your heart and you make some decisions for Him and you purpose in your heart to do some things. It's another thing, 3 weeks later, to continue to make some steps in your life and decisions in your life that reflect that determination. It's a much harder thing, isn't it? To not just make the commitment, but actually to live it out. He took some steps. He made some decisions that continued on this determination. What did he do? Well, he made some requests. Look there again at verse number 8. He said he's not going to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He asked the man that was over him in his authority, he requested him that he would do some things. Use some wisdom here. Daniel did not demand anything. All right, there's a right way to do this. He did not start a petition, did not burn down a temple to try to get attention, did not gun down one of the king's cooks. He did not start a march or a drive. No, we won't go. Meat, we won't eat. It's not what Daniel did. Didn't talk down to this man. Don't you know I'm a Jew? I can't eat that. No, he was not abrasive. He wasn't critical. He didn't scoff. He wasn't obnoxious. Rather, Daniel was respectful. He was polite. He was tactful. We've got to be able to do right and be right at the same time. Got to have the right position, but also the right disposition. Be able to stand where we're supposed to stand, but with the right spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Some people have the wrong notion that if I'm going to stand for God, I've also got to be super obnoxious about it. I got to turn people upside down because they got to know that I'm not just standing, right? I'm going to make them angry about it. That's not how Daniel went about this. In a very respectful way, he made some requests. Remember what Daniel's asking here would have been pretty dangerous. Have you ever heard about Nebuchadnezzar? We could go to other places in Daniel. We'll have the time tonight. But his go-to threat was, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to have you cut up into small pieces and your house made a dunghill. It's interesting. You look at what his threats were. This was a man who was known for his quick temper. It was not easy. It was not hard for him to order the executions of people. He did so pretty quickly. And for these young men who are captives in this land, for them to say, I'm not eating what the king wants me to eat, making a request even that I'm not going to eat that could have been seen as offensive. You ever been said by maybe a parent you've told your children, or children you've been told by your parents, you eat what's put in front of you? You been there? You go to someone's home, you're going to be respectful, you're going to be polite. I don't care what they serve you, you eat it. Smile about it too. I'm eating it too, and I'm going to smile about it too. Here he is in a foreign land being given some food. It could have been very offensive, would have been very offensive to reject that. Would have set him apart in a bad way. It could have been seen by others as defiance. I'm thankful, though. Verse 9 tells us God knew. God was already working. Look at verse 9. It says, now God had already brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God's already been working behind the scenes. God knows what's going to happen here. God knows the request or the demand is going to be put on Daniel. So Daniel has already been brought into favor with the one in authority here. Just remember this. Again, I wish I had more time to preach this, but remember this, that when you take a stand for God, God's going to stand with you. You're not going to be standing alone. When you find yourself in the furnace, read chapter 3, the three friends are going to find themselves in the furnace. You won't be there alone. God will take care of you. God will stand with you. He doesn't leave His children in the fire. It doesn't mean that things are going to turn out exactly like you want them, but if you'll take a stand for God, know He's going to be there with you. He's not going to forsake you. So Ashpenaz, the prince of the eunuchs here, he has favor for Daniel and for his friends, though he wants to grant them this request, but we can also understand his reticence here. He's reluctant to. You say, why? Well, Ashpenaz, if things weren't done right and these young men, these four men, weren't like the rest of them, they were not as healthy and they were not as fit as the rest of them, then you know whose fault that was? Yeah, Daniel and his friends would have suffered, but Ashpenaz would have suffered. He would have been the one with his head rolling if these men weren't being fed and cared for like they should have been. So Daniel and his friends, they understand this. They know that Ashpenaz has stake in this game here. And if things don't go well for them, it's not going to go well for him either. So what they do, not only do they take some specific actions to fulfill this determination, but here's another thing they did. They looked for a mutually agreeable solution. You might call it this, a win-win. You heard that phrase? They were looking for a win-win, something that would be agreeable to Daniel and his friends, but would also be agreeable to Ashpenaz and to Melzar. You see, we've been called to obey those in authority over us. We've been called to obey those in authority over us. It is our duty to, before we say, I'm not obeying the rule of law in, let's say, our government or in the workplace, I'm not going to do that. Before we just reject it and throw it out, we need to look for a way that we can both obey God and man. Okay? Now you say, is that always going to be attainable? It's not. And if Ashpenaz and Melzar had said, no, Daniel, we're not going to give you 10 days to try out your own diet. No, you're going to take the king's meat. Then Daniel would have had another decision to make. It doesn't always work that those in authority are going to allow you to have an alternative route here. But it is our duty, it is our obligation to do our best to try to obey both God and man. We need to seek for something that is agreeable to both. So Daniel's solution here, what would keep him from defiling himself, but also hopefully work out for Ashpenaz, was for 10 days, give us pulse to eat. Now, pulse was basically, it means something that's grown. So think plants. Think a vegetarian's diet. Daniel's saying, hey, we'll live off of vegetables and fruit. If meat's off the table, we'll be vegetarians. By the way, sometimes standing for God, it's hard, not just because nobody else is doing it, not just because of the pressures that are placed upon you to do what everybody else is doing, but sometimes just because it's not as convenient as everything else might be. It's not as easy as everything else might be. I'm not going to lie to you tonight. It's not always easy to follow God. God's ways aren't always convenient. They're always best. They're not always convenient. Would have been much more pleasurable for Daniel to enjoy meat. I'm a meat eater. I like a good steak. Ham sandwich, steak, it's all good. It's meat. I like it. I would rather have meat than vegetables. I'd rather have the king's wine than water. Daniel had to make a choice here, though. Listen, there's some things that are, again, more important. God's more important than these things. So he says, 10 days, test us, prove us. Again, that idea of even what we talked about last night. Give us a test here. Short enough so that Ashpenaz wouldn't get in trouble. Their health wouldn't deteriorate too much over 10 days, but long enough so that over 10 days they'd be able to see some difference. Allow enough that diet to kind of take its toll. And so for 10 days, they eat vegetables, they drink water. He deliberates, Daniel does, and he comes to this win-win situation, this mutually agreeable solution. By the way, can I say this before we move on? Sometimes there is no deliberation needed. Okay? Sometimes it's plain and it's obvious. You know, there's no way we come to a mutually agreeable situation here. Sometimes things are very clear, and it's just a matter of, I'm loyal to God. I'm making a determination. God's coming first, and this is how it's going to go. Sometimes we have to be willing to do that. So that final step that we're going to look at tonight, again, Daniel makes this determination. He takes some steps to go down that path. He looks for a mutually agreeable situation, but finally we get to this last point. He simply leaves it in God's hands. He does everything he's supposed to do, and he just lets God have it. He lets God have it. He waits. He prays, no doubt. He trusts. And 10 days go by. The Bible says that Daniel and his three friends were fairer and fatter. Fairer speaks of brighter. Their skin had a better hue to it, a better tone to it. Their flesh was fatter. They were healthier. They were firmer, better nourished. What we find here is this, that God proved himself through a man that was willing to stand. God came through. 10 days on vegetables and fruit and water. God proved himself through Daniel. By the way, God still is looking for men and women, boys and girls, through whom he can prove his ways better. Will you be one of those who say, God, I don't know what everybody else is going to do, but I'm going to follow you. You use me to help others see your ways best. God's looking for some people like that tonight, Valley Avenue Baptist Church. I hope you say, I'll be one of those people. God can use me. He can work through me, and I'll be committed, and he can show this world his ways the right way. I want to be one of those people. I hope you do too. In that effort, listen, Daniel did everything he could. Purposed in his heart. He took some steps, looked for that solution, and then he had to leave it with God. Jehovah Jireh, right? I've done everything he's told me to do. God will take care of it. God will see to it. God will handle it. We don't have the time. We really don't, to go through verse 17 through verse 21. Let me just skip ahead to verse number 20. Essentially, I hope you're familiar with the story. Basically, it's this. It worked out. All right. God totally showed up and totally came through. Look at verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them. Daniel and his three friends who had made a stand, who took some steps, who left it with God. He found them 10 times better. I love it. 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. He wasn't just 10 times better than the other Jews who ate the meat and drank the wine. He was 10 times better than everybody. It's beautiful. God came through and he lifted Daniel up. He said, Daniel, you want to live for me? I'm going to take care of you, son. I'll be there for you. I'm not going to forsake you, Daniel. I'm going to show myself strong in your life. Oh, good stuff. Results were amazing. Daniel made a decision. I'm not going to let this corrupt culture defile me. I'm going to purpose in my heart to remain pure and to stay faithful. He took some steps down that road. He did some things that were good for him and for others. And then finally left it in God's hand. Listen, culture pressed in on Daniel, and Daniel stood strong. In a corrupt culture, Daniel stood strong because it was his purpose. It was his determination. I'm here to please God. He purposed in his heart, fixed his heart on that path and said, I'm here to please the Lord. No matter the cost, no matter the consequences, I will please him. See, Daniel didn't have to go this route. Would have been a lot easier not to. Would have been a lot easier to compromise. It's been said, listen, the path of least resistance, it's called the path of least resistance for a reason, but it's been said the path of least resistance makes for crooked rivers and crooked men. It's not the best way, the path of least resistance. Daniel could have taken that course. He could have made excuses. He could have said, everybody else is doing it. He could have said, oh, my life is at stake here. God wouldn't want me to throw my life away. He could have said, it's better that I obey the king, obey my authority, right? He could have said, it's not my fault I'm in this position. I didn't do anything to get here. Didn't say, well, sometimes you got to compromise to make a bigger difference. No. He said, God has me here. God knows what, or I know what God has for me, so I'm going to do it. He was different. He was determined. No matter what it costs, I will please the Lord. So, men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, so how is it that we can stand for Christ in a corrupt culture? A culture that still today is seeking to conform, to mold, to shape us into its image. Say, what's the solution? The solution is purpose in your heart. I will please the Lord. I'm going to live for Him. Come what may. I appreciate this about Daniel. Daniel knew where to draw the line. He knew where to draw the line. He could be moved to Babylon. He could receive their education. He accepted his new name. He learned how to speak their language. But there were some things that were too far. Some things he just could not do. We've got to know where to draw the line. God hasn't called us to live in a cult-like community. Hasn't called us to be isolationists. He's called us to rub shoulders with this world. He's called us to live in this culture. He's not saying, go start a community up in the mountains somewhere and be completely detached from America. That's not how we're called to live. We're called to live in this culture. But listen, in living in this culture, we've got to know where those lines are drawn. There are some things about American culture. Yes, we can assimilate. I can enjoy apple pie. I believe I can be a Cornhusker fan. I hate to be a Cornhusker fan because it's a sad existence. I'm a glutton for punishment. I believe I can still be a Cornhusker fan and not compromise with God. But listen, church, there are some things that go past the line. Some things that God has made very clear, no, that's not acceptable, and you cannot go over the line and still be faithful to me. We got to know where those lines are. If you're going to be one that has drawn some lines, you need to make this decision. I'm here not to please man, not to please myself. I'm here to please Him. That's got to be our determination. It's got to be something that we have deep down in us. Not just something we say. Not just something we throw around at church. It's not just something that we say, well, and the preacher says it, we say amen. No, it's something that got to be deep inside of us. Deep down in our hearts, a conviction settled. By the way, when it comes to drawing lines, it's not about how close can I get to the line. How close can I get to the line? I don't want to step over the line, but I do want to get as close as I can. No, give yourself some healthy distance from the line. See, that's that thing in my life. I know to go over that would be way too far, but I can get kind of close. I can flirt with the line a little bit. No, listen, give yourself some margin. Don't see how close you can get to the edge. Give yourself some room. The question is, what does God want us to do? Who is it that we are living to please? Are we seeking to please God, or are we seeking to please man? Listen, there might be some things in your life. You say, I'm going to make this commitment. I'm going to please God. It may mean that you have to talk right and say the right things and do the right thing when everybody else around you is cursing and swearing and gossiping. It may be that you got to say, nope, I'm not part of that conversation. I'm going that direction. It may be that while people are talking around you, you got to say, hey guys, hey girls, hey friends, this is not where I can be. I can't be a part of this conversation. Would we maybe talk about something else? Or maybe it is that you have to walk out of the room. That may be what it looks like in your life. It may be that I'm here to please God and not man. It may be that you have a whole different wardrobe than everybody else does. We're coming into the summer months. And people take their clothes off and walk around with as little clothes on as possible. I don't know what it's like here in Falls City, but I know what it's like in Omaha. And you can't hardly go down the road without having to do this and this It may be for us, those who said, I'm committed to following God, that we say, no, there's going to be some things that I wear that other people don't wear. Maybe that we're committed to telling the truth when everybody else is lying. Everybody else is compromising. Everybody else is willing to fudge the numbers a little bit. Maybe that we're committed to building others up and speaking grace and edifying when others are gossiping and others are slandering and others are tearing people down. It might be that we're willing to forsake some people, some friends, some relationships. You say, but I've been friends with that person for so long. If I were not to hang around with them anymore, they'd think I'm weird. Well, that may be just exactly what needs to happen. It may be that you have to say no to some people. If you're going to live a life of purity when others are loose with their sexuality, it's going to require that you make that determination. You take some steps. It may be that you have some filters on your computer. It may be that you throw that laptop or that cell phone away. I don't know what it's going to take in your life, but it's going to require some action. Sometimes I'm going to have to refuse to look at what others are looking at, watch what they're watching, drink what they're drinking, smoke what they're smoking. Will you have a Christ-like attitude when others are angry and upset? Will you forgive when others will not? Will you remain true to God when others are compromising? Will you be humble when others are proud? Will you do what everyone else refuses to do? Culture is trying hard to conform, like Plato. It's very easy for us to just kind of go with the flow. Everybody else is doing it. My authorities say I should do it. My peers are doing it. I'm in this position because of others. I'm just going to go along to get along. Everywhere you go, pressure in this world to think a certain way, to believe certain things, to feel a certain way about certain things. Can I speak to the parents here tonight? Your children, yes, are they responsible to make some determinations in their hearts? Yes, they are. But as parents, it is our responsibility to help them draw some of those lines. It's our responsibility to guard what comes into their life. Does that mean we have to, we watch them 24/7, we're always hovering over their shoulder? No, there's going to be some times where they are without our authority or our supervision. And they're going to be put in that own situation. They've got to make some decisions. But as parents, we've got to be real about the situation here. Everywhere our children go, there is stuff all over the place. Television, the movies, the internet, the schools, their teachers, books, the public square, their friends. It's happening everywhere. This culture is working to conform some very moldable minds. It's one thing to get further on in life and to kind of have some things settled down. It's another thing to be a child, be a teenager, be a young adult where things are very fluid still. They need some help from some people who have been down the road a bit and have some convictions. We know our culture is trying to get them to believe that morality is subjective, that there are no absolute truths, that homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle, and you can be whatever gender you want to be. And I'm appalled by what I hear and what I see. In fact, even at our own library, just not long ago, we were there, and I came across some children, but we're talking in the kids section. The kids section where my son Luke and Emma would be at reading books. Debbie has two mothers. Other books about all sorts of twisted, grotesque things. I mean, it's there for five-year-olds. We live in a culture that, let's not be naive to think that there's not a purposeful agenda here. Trying to get them before they even have a chance to make their minds up and have a chance to get some conviction settled in. They're trying to do their best to send them this direction. Parents, we've got to be on guard here. In a lot of ways that we are responsible for what comes into the life of our children. Be on guard. Teenagers, get a little further in life and your parents maybe don't have the same amount of supervision. There's some times where you're not going to have mom and dad around and friends are going to be doing this and they're going to be talking about that. What are you going to do? You're going to give in? Compromise? Defile yourself? Lest we think we're exempt here. Dads, moms, adults. Does this go away? Does it go away? I mean, it may be lessened. It may be some things that aren't as difficult. I don't know. I do still find, even you say as a pastor who's surrounded by a church of good people, there's still things in my life where I'm constantly being tugged at and pressed into and trying to be conformed. It doesn't go away. We've got to have some conviction set down. We've got to have some lines drawn. We've got to remember that our culture, it's in the long game. This is a process here. You say, how does it happen? Does somebody give in and compromise to ungodliness and worldliness overnight? No, it's a long process. Satan is very, very, very slow in the way that he works. Our enemy understands that he can overthrow godly values over a long, extended period of time. Subtly comes in, just dropping little things here and there. Things that might not register where we are if we're not vigilant, not careful, and that attack comes in. It's a slow, it's a deliberate process. So how is it we can keep this from happening? I don't want to be one who, like the rest of the Jews, not like Daniel and his three friends, but those just kind of gave in to what the culture wanted and you never hear from them. God, I don't want to be one of those. I want to be like Daniel. Well, make that determination. Take the steps necessary. Don't think a determination alone will be enough. Take those steps. Make those phone calls. Set those guardrails in place. Look for solutions that are acceptable to God and man. Then finally, leave it in God's hands. There's pressure on us tonight. The question we have to ask ourselves is, we're going to stand? Will we stand? When parents go a different way, when they leave us high and dry, will we stand? When our culture, when our friends, when our peers are doing one thing, will we stand? In spite of how alluring that temptation might be, will you stand? In spite of what others might say about you, can you imagine the things said about Daniel? In spite of what others said about you, will you stand? In spite of the laws of this society, will you stand? In spite of the personal risk involved, will you stand? In spite of what it might cost you, in spite of the grave consequences, in spite of all that, will you do what's right? As we bow to pray tonight, I'm going to ask you, make a determination. Father, we thank you for the example of Daniel. There is so much for us here. So much to consider. Father, it might be tonight there's some lines that need to be drawn. There might be some decisions that need to be made at the altar this evening. Father, I pray for those here tonight who've already made some compromises. Maybe they don't want to admit it. Father, you can bring some things to their heart tonight that would help them see, oh, I've given in already. I've already taken some bites of the king's meat here. Thankful to say tonight that, well, we can come back and you will receive us again, Father. If there are some ways in which we've compromised with this culture, Father, please bring that to our minds, to our attention at this very moment. Lord, and as you bring that to our minds, Lord, I pray we'd be determined. We're going to deal with that this evening. Father, I pray for those tonight who've made some determinations. They've already purposed in their heart. Lord, I pray that you'd come behind them and you would encourage them with this account. Help them to see that if they'll stay faithful, they'll give themselves to pleasing you in all things, that you will come through. You will take care of them. Father, I pray tonight for the one perhaps who's gone their own way. And yes, they might be here, still have a show of godliness, still making the appearance, but their heart is far from you. And they've gone their own way. Lord, help them to see from this account that their sin will catch up to them. Cannot outrun you. And those threats of judgment, chastening, they are not empty. Father, I pray that you'd work in that heart tonight. Lord, you know where we are. You know what our needs are this evening. I pray that you would help us, whatever it is you lead us to do this evening, whatever it is that you'd have us to do as a result of what we've heard this evening, that we'd be ready to follow you. Have your will done in our hearts, we pray. Do a great work in us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.